Last week, as we opened Lent, we talked about what it means to be saved. Paul telling us that if we can say that Jesus is Lord with our mouth, the embodiment of God, and that God raised Jesus from the dead, and to embrace that with our whole heart, we will be saved. Saved in the sense of being delivered, rescued, healed, be made whole. For here and now, in this life, today. In today's text, Paul is addressing the congregation living in Philippi, and he's writing to these people who do believe Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, and that Jesus was raised victorious from death. And he's trying to help them understand what living into this salvation looks like. Being saved in Paul's world is not a static thing. It's not about that hereafter thing entirely and only. While it is, in his mind, a fully complete state in the sense of what God has done and worked, it is an evolving thing in terms of our engagement and participation. This declaration we make, this trust from the heart we declare, is to make a difference in how we go about living. The nitty-gritty, everyday way of living. We need a little context, I think, to the text that Paul read of Paul. At the beginning of that Paul's letter, he tells the Philippians what Christ did. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, he says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. A little bit later, Paul tells this congregation how he himself has attempted to adopt this same view, to not think more highly of himself than he ought and to empty himself. He says, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what lies behind, Paul turns his back on his past, his status, which was considerable, his privileges were extravagant, his power, and also, I think, his past misguided persecution as well. He had a lot to account for. But instead of wasting time with longing and regret, he turns to something else, straining forward to what lies ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul has accepted the healing grace of God's forgiveness. He is done with what he had and was and did and before and has given his life over to this God of grace, intent on entering into, moving into God's agenda and purpose. Paul calls the Philippian Christians to take the same attitude, to leave off what was once in the past, and to look forward, to empty themselves as Christ did, he says, as I'm trying to do, to be wholeheartedly devoted to God. But then he takes a moment to present this congregation with a contrast. He says, don't be like enemies of the cross. Don't, in other words, disdain the sacrifice God made, Jesus made, in yielding to the cross. Don't fail to understand that what Christ did is, or what Christ did is for you to do also. He says that enemies of the cross are those who don't think like Christ, who focus on earthly things, who make their own lives their focus, their rights, their needs, their agendas. Martin Luther used the phrase curved within themselves. This kind of life leads to lifelessness, to smallness. These are folks who depend on something other than God for their sense of well-being. The only glory they will experience is in the limit of their own self-interests. Paul is graphic in describing where this kind of life leads. Their end is destruction, he says. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. He says that he's saying this to them with tears, and so it makes me wonder if he isn't speaking to certain members of that congregation that he is worried are living that way. I think we all have to be aware that even though we can say, we don't always do. We don't always give our life over to be as God wants us to be. We're not always, as he calls us, friends of the cross, citizens of heaven, and as such, people being transformed, conformed to the embodiment of Jesus. This is heaven brought to earth, I think Paul is saying. Brought to earth by people conformed to Christ's image. Brought to earth by people humbled by the great grace of God. Desiring to be God's person, to do God's will, sloughed of privileges and status on the one hand, freed from shame and regret on the other. I believe Paul takes time to warn them about living as enemies of the cross because he knew how easy it is to revert to default mode. And how blind we are, really, aren't we, to how we live in the world and are part of the world and emanate the world? We've been discovering some of this, how we have entered in and taken for granted what turns out to be privileges only people with white skin get to enjoy. We were blind to it. We didn't know it. But now many of us do. What do we do with that insight, right? Paul is using language that implies vigilance, determination, attentiveness, commitment. As we move deeper into Lent, we would be wise, each and every one of us, to use this time to ask God if there are ways in which we might be an enemy of the cross. Ways in which we're allowing habits and priorities to obstruct God's work in us. We do not need to fear this examination. God is loving. God is gentle, but God can also be clear. And God will, through God's refining grace and love, make us citizens of heaven. And folks, today, we need more active citizens of heaven. We need to take more seriously this idea that we really do live in another kingdom, that our allegiance is elsewhere, that our well-being is not defined by how well we mark our engagements with the wider world, by what our family taught us, by what our peers imply to us, but by the voice of God. the plumb line Jesus has set before us. We fear that plumb line, I think, because we suspect in our heart how out of line we might be with it. But if we can have the courage to let ourselves be examined by it and allow God's work to align us with it, we will enjoy and be blessed with a rich, wonderful, unimaginable, meaningful life. And it will have a difference. It will make a difference in what this kingdom of this world understands about God. It's not just for Sunday school. It's for the workplace. It's for the sidewalk out there. It's for how we drive down the streets. It's how we greet people in the grocery. It's how we give from what we have to the benefit of others. How far we extend that we might press on to that glorious glory of God. Before we move on to lead on, O King Eternal, I want us to take a moment of silence to lift up those who died in that terrible air crash, completely wiped out, and the people of New Zealand who are reeling from this terrible lashing out, to our Muslim brothers and sisters, for they are our brothers and sisters. To live in fear because of what one man has done. So let's take some moment, pray as you feel led, but let us lift God's grace and pray God's grace to reach out and beyond us to those within our own city who might feel under threat because of what has unfolded, but especially those two who are trying to recover from and reeling with the grief and loss of what happened in New Zealand. Let us pray. O God, we pray your presence, your comfort, your strength would lift up those who are reeling from this dark act. We pray your comfort and strength for those who are saying goodbye to loved ones they won't be able to bury. Help us, O God, to humble ourselves before you and to yield ourselves without reservation to your great work. In your name we pray. Amen. So let us stand and pray this prayer. Lead on, O King Eternal.